patterned from these passages in the book of Acts. And so they're the basis of our missions program, as it were. And so we saw in chapter 13, the first part, where Paul and Barnabas were set aside. The Holy Spirit led the church to set them aside. And so the missionaries were called by the Holy Spirit, not by the church, not by people. They were called by the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit set them aside before the leaders of the church saw that these were the ones that needed to be sent. In the meantime, Paul and Barnabas themselves, of course, felt the need to go and carry the gospel, not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. And so the Lord brought all of that together. The church in Antioch prayed over them, sent them out, and then they went on these missionary journeys. As they went, of course, the areas they're going to, other than a few places where Christians had scattered when the persecution came in chapter 8 of the book of Acts, heavy persecution came on the church there at Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that the believers from Jerusalem, from the 15 different nations that were mentioned earlier in the book in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the early church as a sign from God and a stamp of approval on his work, as he left, the Lord Jesus left and went to heaven, the Holy Spirit came and empowered the church. The church was said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto me. And of course, in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. And so you see that whole picture unfolding as you look here in the book of Acts, each part of this. And so it's exciting to watch as each part takes place. And so now they're carrying this gospel message. In the first part of chapter 14, we see them as they go to Iconium. And so they've been in Antioch and here in Antioch. And as they preached the gospel there, you remember many people were saved and coming to Christ. But the Jews themselves became jealous. All of a sudden, remember Paul, last time we talked about the Apostle Paul, as he was preaching on one day, and he stood in front of the Jewish synagogue, and he began to tell them all about Jesus, and the folks said, we want to hear more about this. And he said, okay. He said, the next week, the whole city came to hear. Well, can you imagine? Here the Jewish rabbis had been teaching there for years, and they had their small group that came, or the group of Jews that were there, and they had to work hard to even keep them there. And then all at once, here this guy walks in, and boom, the whole city comes. Jealousy reared up. And that's something we all have to watch out for, isn't it? It's easy to get jealous. It's easy to be jealous of others, whether it's ministry or whatever. That's a spirit that comes from the devil, not from God. And we need to bless those that are giving the gospel and bless those that are honoring the Lord in that way. And yet these individuals allowed jealousy to get a hold of them. And so they decided, you know, the best thing we can do is destroy these individuals. It's interesting. Where did that start? It started in Jerusalem, didn't it? They thought they were going to destroy Jesus. Then they thought they were going to destroy the church. Now, as Paul goes, they think they're going to destroy he and Barnabas and their ministry. And so you see them in Antioch, and they gather the people together and begin to give thoughts of trying to kill them or abuse them. And so they flee from Antioch to Iconium. They go to Iconium, and the first thing it tells us, it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and says they so spoke. They so spoke. The term there gives us the idea that there was a special way they spoke. And what Paul was able to do is say, you know, as we've studied the Old Testament, we know we're God's people, and we know we're God's chosen people through the years, but we've never seen that point of blessing that God talked about in the Old Testament. He talked about the Redeemer that was going to come. He talked about the Messiah as he was going to come. And now he's here, this one that you see in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 that's pictured so clearly, that was going to be crucified and that was going to die. He has risen from the dead, and now there's joy and excitement because we have the Holy Spirit in us and there's life in what we have. Well, compared to the old dronings of the synagogue, that was just something totally different. And so as Paul gave this truth and he showed the excitement of new belief in Christ and the fact that we serve a risen Lord, and we should be excited about that. We serve a risen Lord. We serve one who's alive and one who daily we can speak to and talk to. As Paul was sharing this, there's just an excitement that reverberated through the people as they said, yes, this is the answer to what we've seen in the Old Testament. This is a fulfillment of those Old Testament passages. And so you see the people's hearts leap toward the truth. They leap toward receiving what Paul was sharing as far as the gospel was concerned. And so the scripture says, because of that, a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Gentiles believed. But again, we have the unbelieving Jews. Oh man, that jealousy that gets down there, that inner rage that starts to build, and he's taking people away from what we're saying, and we're going to lose our jobs, and we're going to lose this, and we're going to lose that, that whole same spirit. And they, instead of looking to see what was true and not true, they allowed their own jealousy to distort their minds, and so instead they begin to attack. And so they went and tried to turn people against Paul and Barnabas and their teaching. Now they were able to stay there, the scripture says, a long time. But in verse 4, the multitude of the city was divided, part with the Jews, part with the apostles. And then there was a violent attempt made by both the Gentiles and the Jews and the rulers, not the ones who believed, obviously, but the others, to come against Paul and to destroy this, is abuse and stone them. And they became aware of it. And so they left and went to Lystra and Derbe, and as the cities of Lycaonia. So here they go. You know, it's kind of like, to avoid being stoned, we're going to go down to Lystra. Well, we all know the rest of the story, don't we? They get to Lystra. First thing that happens is Paul is standing and preaching, and he looks over and hears a man lying there that's lame in his legs. And it didn't just happen last week or a few weeks ago or a few months ago or a couple of years ago. It's been since he was born. So it's a permanent malady. He's permanently without his legs. He never could walk. He never had that opportunity. Now you'll see a lot of faith healers today. All of a sudden they're healing these different people. But it's not something where somebody hasn't ever walked from birth. It's none of those kinds of things. It's always something that can be done to manipulate the thing in most cases. And so here this one is there, and he looks at him and he sees this guy's eyes are just staring at him. He could tell by his face he's intent in hearing the gospel, and he's got a smile on his face as he's believing what the Apostle Paul is sharing regarding Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And as Paul looks at him, he's just led to say, man, this guy's mind and his heart are into everything that we're sharing here from God. And so he just looks at him and says, stand up and walk. Right in the middle of what he's doing, this guy just gets up and starts leaping and jumping around. And of course, the people have never seen anything like this. They worship false gods. They have gods of stone and they have gods of wood, and they bring in sacrifices before them, and the sacrifices sit there, and then they either rot or they carry them away and sell them in the marketplace, sell what's left over in the marketplace, or they take it back home to eat. Nothing ever happens to it. Why? Those gods are dead. All of a sudden, here's a God that's alive. Here's a God that brings about a complete change in a man's legs and causes him to be able to walk, and he can bring a change to your heart and make you be able to walk spiritually, can't he? He can take that sin away and make you a brand new person. Well, in the same way, Paul tells him to walk, and he walks. The people of the city have never seen anything like it, and so they're immediately thinking, these men have to be gods. And so they called Barnabas Zeus, and you've all heard of Zeus. We hear of different stories of all the ancient gods and myths of all of those things in the past. And so they call Barnabas Zeus, and then they refer to Paul as Hermes because he was the chief spokesman, the scripture says. And the priest of the temple of Zeus, he runs back and gets some oxen, and he brings them, and he's going to make a big sacrifice to Paul right in front of Paul and Barnabas. And all the city is going crazy and jumping around saying, the gods have come to the city, the gods have come to the city. And Paul and Barnabas hear of it, and immediately they're like, oh my goodness, glory is going to us. Glory is coming to us. The glory shouldn't be coming to us. Glory should only be reflected to God. I shouldn't be trying to bring any glory to myself. God's the one who makes all things. He's the creator. He's the maker of all things. He's the maker of salvation. He's the one who gives us hope through Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us everything. That's who we need to be pointing to. They tear their clothes and they scream and cry out to the people. And that's why it says in verse 17, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. God didn't leave himself without a witness. Romans chapter 1 tells us that God has given us the creation to show that he exists, and that every man is accountable, because the creation, just when you look at a tree and you realize all the things that go on with that tree and it bears fruit after its own kind, you see any man and you begin to see the vascular system and the skeletal system and the system of the flesh and how that works and the muscular system, and you put those all to each one complete in its own self, meeting all the different needs of the body and different parts of the body. You're just overwhelmed. You're amazed. You can't even begin. And the eyeball itself has never been able to be duplicated, even with all of the amazing things that we have today. Men still can't duplicate it. In that in itself should tell you there's somebody that made all of these things. It doesn't take a scientist to figure that out, or someone who of great intelligence. It's easy to see. And Paul says God's given us, he supplies rain, he gives us all these things. People know that God's left himself a witness and shared that with them. And immediately, as Paul and Barnabas try to deny these things, the scripture tells us in verse 19, the Jews from Antioch come, those jealous Jews from Antioch, and then they get with the jealous Jews from Iconium. And so now you got fire and you got more fire. And now you got a bonfire. They come rushing into the city and begin to turn the hearts of those jealous Jews there in Iconium against Paul and Barnabas, in Lystra, excuse me, against Paul and Barnabas. And so you find in verse 19, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, having persuaded the multitudes. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. That phrase has captured the attention of everyone. Was he or was he not? Was he or was he not? Now, the thing is, the supposing him to be dead, that word supposing isn't the same way we use supposing. He was supposed to. We have the idea, but he really didn't. Supposing meant they, with all their skills of the time, looking at him, thought he was dead. So in other words, all the general things that they would normally use to determine whether someone was dead or not, they used in regard to Paul. And so it has more leans toward the fact that he was dead than he wasn't dead. The other interesting word is in verse 20. It said, however, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. This word is used some 70 times in the New Testament. 35 times it is used in regard to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you get the picture there. It's that same kind of rose. And so you get the picture. It was the fact that he had been dead. Another thing that brings your attention to this is the fact that here he lay, having been stoned to the point of being able to be dead. And what did he do? He rose up and went into the city. It doesn't say that they drug him into the city or they carried him on a bier into the city. or on a mat that you would carry with some poles as they would carry people around at that time. It doesn't say that. It says he rose up and he went to the city. And then the next day, what did he do? He took off on another trip. That kind of gives us the idea this wasn't someone who was just stoned so badly that he looked as though he was dead and then was dragged into the city and dragged off to another place because physically he couldn't do it. It gives us the idea something else was there. In fact, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 quickly. I'll get you out of here on time if you'll go with me quickly, but I'm not hearing you go quickly, so I'm slowing down. I'm going to slow down. Boy, there you go. Okay. Paul says, it's doubtless not profitable for me in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmity. He said, someone, and he's given us a third person account here, but we have the picture, he knows it well enough that more than likely he's speaking of himself. He said, I'm not sure whether I was in the body or out of the body or not, but I had the opportunity to go into paradise where God himself is. And he said, I heard things that I can't even begin to repeat. I won't even try to repeat. I can't even describe it. It was of a nature that's so far above anybody's thinking and anybody's thoughts. It was so wonderful, I can't even say anything about it. That's what he has to say. And so we get the picture. That happened most likely during this interlude here where he was stoned. And as he says, I don't know if I was dead or not. And at the same time, we don't know, but we know it was of a great disturbance. And later, Paul tells us, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. What he means is, I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked, I've been beaten 5 times, 39 stripes save one. I've been through all of those things for the cause of the Lord Jesus. And if you look, I got some scars here. Praise the Lord. Look at that big scar. Man, isn't that great? Look at this over here. Woo, isn't that a whopper? Praise God, I did that for Jesus. See, that's the way Paul looked at it. He didn't say, oh, woe is me. I'm so sad. I'm so sorry. I'm having to take a hit or a hurt. I'm having to go through these horrible things. And sometimes you hear different people come and share their ministries, and when they're done, you're thinking, why do you stay in that? Why don't you go do something else? You know, praise God, when you're doing what God wants you to do, you ought to be the happiest person in the world. And there are times you go through difficulties, but thank the Lord you're doing it for the Lord Jesus if you're doing it for the right reason, and that's why there's great blessing there. Well, we find he's taken from there, and they go to Derbe. When they preached the gospel to that city in verse 21, made many disciples, what'd they do? How many of you would go back to Lystra? Paul had a job to do. He'd won people in Antioch. He'd won people in Iconium. He'd won people in Lystra. And the Lord Jesus saved them and all of that. But, I mean, he had given the gospel there. And now he goes to Derbe. And we find after he preaches the gospel in Derbe and he establishes a church there, then he goes back and he goes to each city and he says, I can't just leave these people. I've got to make sure that they're solid in their faith, that they're not shaken by the persecution. They're not shaken by all of these things. And so we find him making his way back. As you look, he's strengthening the souls in verse 22 of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, let me just stop here for a brief digression. You know, we're in a point in this country, I don't know where things are going to go. I don't know which direction they're going to go in. But standing for Jesus Christ is never wrong. It's always right. Standing for Jesus Christ, if it comes to the fact that somebody goes to jail or somebody is abused or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. We need to also glorify God and thank him that we have the privilege of doing that on his behalf, of living for him. And God never promised, you know, we have a problem of mixing Americanism and Christianity sometimes, and we have the idea, well, as Christians, we're free to always go without tribulation and persecution. We are actually an exception, not the rule. That's not been the case. Most of the world, Christians have always been persecuted. Most of the world, Christians have always been attacked for believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that's in them. All we believe is something wonderful, that God freely gives us salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that we have to pass on. But, you know, people are so bogged down with religion and with the idea, I want to work my way to heaven and I'm going to be in an organization or a religious institution that says you have to work to heaven and I'm going to depend on my good works and my pride and my good works. People can become so angry, they turn around and actually turn against those that just want to say, hey, God's done it all for you and he wants to give you a free gift of salvation. You say, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't. But that's the way the world is. And so today we need to stand boldly giving the gospel to whoever comes into our path, letting them know of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that's in him and the joy they can have by having sins forgiven and life changed because of his work in their life and because of his transforming power to take them from a lost soul, a lost nature, condemned nature, to new life and hope in him that lasts forever. And so Paul goes back strengthening these disciples, and he told them, there's going to be tribulation. There's going to be tribulation, but that's normal. Just as we read in 2 Corinthians 6, that's normal. It's going to happen. And so when they appointed elders in every church, and so they put a pastor leader in front of every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom had believed. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. When they'd preached the word in Perga, they came down to Attalia. Then what'd they do? Now they get back on the boat and they make their way back, as you've seen here. They go right back through the same direction they came. And just so you know, from Perga to Antioch is a mountainous, horrible mountainous area. And when Paul made that journey to carry the gospel, none of these journeys were easy. It's 70 miles from Antioch to Iconium, And each of those distances, you can see there the amount of miles that are involved. It all was on foot as they went to each of these places, carrying the gospel each place they went. They had to go by ship, through mountains passes, thieves, all the different things. But they were intent on getting the gospel there. And so they go back, they establish those churches. Then in verse 26, from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. They've been gone a year, and they've gone all these places, established these churches, established these ministries. And when they had come together with the church, they reported on all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And so we have the idea that, again, they go back, they're teaching there in Antioch, they're getting strength, regaining strength for the next journey, because there's going to be two more before the last one, where the Apostle Paul ends up in Rome there before Caesar. And as you see each of these journeys, each one with the purpose of preaching the gospel, establishing churches, and putting pastors in those churches, and then coming back and reporting. And so today we set up the very same thing as we think of our missions program. We send missionaries with the purpose of going and being involved in some fashion of ministry to bring about local churches, to establish leaders in those local churches. And then they come back. When they come back to report, they want to tell us, okay, this is what we've accomplished. And of course, we want to be able to rejoice with them in what has been accomplished on the mission field and what God's done there. And then we want to encourage them as they're here, help them on their way. And of course, many times the Apostle Paul had the luxury of going back to one church that sent them. Many missionaries today, they'll have 40, 50, 60. I know one missionary has 75 churches that support him. Well, when he comes home, he's home for 1 year, and he's trying to get to all those churches to thank them for supporting him. So a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and as you can imagine, there's not a whole lot of rest in that sometimes. And so once in a while, a missionary will come back, and they're trying to figure out how they're going to get to everybody, and I'll just tell them, you know what, if you'll just send us a note or send us a letter telling us what's going on and everything, you can hit us the next time, because we just don't want to totally exasperate them. But this is the picture: planting churches, planting pastors, getting people saved, establishing new ministries, and that's what missions is all really about. But you know, it all comes back to the gospel message. And again, I know we keep hitting this over and over, but it's so important that we all understand the power of the gospel. It changed your life if you put your trust in Christ, and it's that power of the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he died, was buried, that he rose again, as it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. That's the message of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. That's the message we need to be carrying to those around us. And today we need to make sure that everyone here knows for sure you're on your way to heaven. You're on your way to heaven. What great news it is to share with you: Jesus died for you. But he didn't just die for you, he rose again. He rose again. And he's with the Lord today, with God the Father in heaven today, interceding on our behalf. And when we pray, he's interceding, saying, I paid for that man's sins. He put his trust in me. I washed his sins away. He's under the coat of my blood. He is forgiven. He is righteous. He is holy. And we get that opportunity to walk right into the throne room of God, according to Hebrews chapter 14, verse 16. We get to walk right in boldly because we have the knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we rejoice this morning in your goodness. We rejoice in what you've accomplished on our behalf. And Lord, as we come together right now, looking within our own hearts, I pray that we would see, is there a time when I, once and for all, put my trust in you, not in myself, not in a church. Lord, so many join a church or join an organization that might call itself some kind of ministry, and they depend on that getting them to heaven, when you've told us there's none other name given among men but whereby we must be saved. Only through the name of the Lord Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Only you can save us. Only you can cleanse us. Only you can purify us and make us holy. I pray that everyone here today, before they leave, would say, I'm under that blood. I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe here this morning you'd say, Pastor Ray, I'm not sure about my eternity. I don't know everyone. There's most of the people I see here I've seen before. But you may be sitting there thinking, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I died right now, whether I'd go to heaven or not. I don't have that security. The wonderful news is God moved all of heaven and earth to send Jesus Christ, as it were, so that you could be saved. He loves you that much. And all you need to do is acknowledge that you believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he was, and that he accomplished for you what the scripture says he did. He died in your place. He paid for your sin. And for that reason, he wants to offer you eternal life. And if you'd say, yes, Pastor, pray for me. I want to receive that eternal life today. Would you just lift your hand where you are? I'm not going to call your name out, but I do want to pray. Just say, pray for me. I want to be saved. Anyone? I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want to trust Christ and him alone. How many of you say this morning, Pastor, I praise God, but I've had the joy of trusting Christ as my Savior. I know I'm saved. Just lift your hand, put it up. Praise God. Thank you. I'm not looking at all of you, but I just want you to make that acknowledgement and tell the Lord that, you know, take that message with you as you go today. You say, I'm afraid somebody will say something negative. Look at what Paul went through. Look at what many missionaries of the world go through. Look at what church members go through all around the world for the cause of Christ. Can't we at least say a word for him? Can't we at least tell somebody what he's done for us? Hey, let me tell you what God did for me through Christ. What a joy. Tell it in a happy message, a testimony. That's what God wants you to do. And share it with all those that are around you. Praise the Lord for each of you today. God, thank you for your blessing. I thank you for this church family. Thank you for those that are here today. What a joy it is to gather together in Christ. What a joy it is to work together for the cause of Christ. What a thrill you put in our hearts. You've blessed us far beyond what we deserve. We deserve hell. And you've given us the hope of heaven, the joy of heaven, the joy of having the Holy Spirit in our hearts now to celebrate together with our families and with our church family. And we praise you for that. Dismiss us with that joy today, and I pray that we would go out with a desire to serve you and follow you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you for being here today. As I say again, tonight we will not meet, but we're going to hit it hard this next week. Wednesday night, please come if you can for prayer meeting. And then next Sunday morning, Sunday night, we'll go through the fall. It's going to be exciting as we see all that God's going to accomplish. Lord bless you. You're dismissed.